Thank you for listening to this lesson presented by Reverend Millage Mosby. We affirm that this lesson has inspired and uplifted you and given you practical tools you can use to divinely guide you in every aspect of your life. We give thanks that as a listener of our online Sunday lessons, you are open to donating to support this web ministry. Please click on the donate button and follow your inner guidance. Thank you, and we continue to hold you in the light.
We're good? All right. Well, good morning again. So, you guys know that I really look at the mechanics of the spiritual process. You know, there's what you call a natural mystic and then a scientific mystic. You've heard me share that before. Charles Fillmore was more of a scientific mystic, and, you know, Myrtle was more of a natural mystic. And a natural mystic just sort of is naturally in tune with the spiritual process, whereas a scientific mystic wants to dig more into the details of the mechanics of the process. And that's basically how I am. And when stuff happens in my life that challenges my being able to maintain that middle path that we talked about last week, I really go into the mechanics of the process of keeping my mind centered. Is that, you follow what I'm saying? So I'm very much trying to understand the underlying dynamics of what makes the spiritual process really work. Yeah. And the basis for this lesson comes from Maurice Nicole's book, The New Man. You might have heard me talk about Maurice Nicole before. He's the one who gives interpretation to the works of Gurdjieff and Uspensky, which those original works are very dense. But you read the works of Maurice Nicole, and he helps you to understand the dynamics. Also, Dr. Larry Dossey, Recovering the Soul, and also some things from Deepak would make up this lesson today. And it's called A Salvation in Gospel Wisdom. You know, so we're still on this quest of trying to understand the true self. Who am I really? You know, the self that goes beyond or transcends what we see in the mirror. You know, we have a tendency now in our lives to look in the mirror and say, yeah, that's me. You know, and it's hard a lot of times to get beyond that meanness to the higher self that I just made that up, you know, that word, right? Okay. So, you know, so we're looking for the self that is beyond our self. And we're seeking to, what we do is we go out and we gather lots of information, you know, to try to figure out who this true self really is, who this higher self. And that's the struggle for us is, you know, you always heard me say the ego cannot jump out of the ego. You know, we can't just jump out of ourselves. That's why we're always asking spirit to help us to evolve to a higher level of consciousness. And as long as we're walking through life at this particular level, we will continue to walk through life at that particular level unless something happens that causes us to transcend to the next level. Now, we're always doing that anyway in the realm of the intellect. You know, we learn things intellectually that move us to the next level of understanding, but we're not talking about evolving to the next level of intellect. We're talking about evolving to that from which the intellect gathers its information. Did everybody catch that? All right. So to help us with this idea, I want to share this from one source that I'm studying. This is an idea that was shared. It says, in your quest for truth, you do not want to make any assumptions about what truth is. That alone is powerful, right? In your quest for truth, you do not want to make any assumptions about what truth is because you will find yourself just trying to prove that what you assume to be true is true. Okay? And if you're told that your assumptions are true, will that make you feel any better? A true truth seeker has no assumptions. A true truth seeker identifies with what she does not know so that she is constantly expanding her awareness. This cannot happen when you have a fixed philosophy or ideology. The goal is always truth and liberation. A true truth seeker is in a constant mode of seeking. A truth seeker is constantly identified with his ignorance, not his knowledge. So this whole idea about, you know, some what do you believe? So what is that what I believe? Remember I told you before a lot of times, don't have no beliefs. That's hard, right? You're always open to expanding dynamics within yourself and within the knowledge that you grasp. Now, it's important for us to understand that no matter how much knowledge we acquire, it is still only local knowledge, which means that compared to non-local wisdom of the universe, it's just a tiny speck of all the knowledge there is. So even the smartest person in the universe today, whoever that might be, only has a tiny speck of the total wisdom that is possible. And so it's always trying to keep that idea in mind, that I only know what I know, but it is nothing compared to what I'm capable of knowing, you know? And I think it was Deepak that I learned from this idea about the local mind compared to the non-local mind, or the local you compared to the non-local you. So the local you with your localized mind is referring to the time-space container that you perceive yourself to be in life right now. So the local self, somebody says, tell me about yourself. Well, you're going to tell them about the local self. This is how I am, all my, you know, quirks and mannerisms and things and the way I live life. You know, I don't eat this, I eat that, you know, all this good. You know, that's the whole localized you. But there's also an aspect of you that is non-local and beyond space-time. Basically, we are interdimensional beings, but we're functioning as if we are just this, okay? So one mystic explains it this way. He says, you are an angel. You always have been and you always will be. You are temporarily on this planet as a physical 3D form, and that piece of you is human. You believe that that's the whole of you. But what you perceive yourself and your life to be is only what you can see right now, right here. But it is not you. Only a portion of all that you are is visible to you right now. The rest of all that you are is hidden, but you are still connected to it, and you always will be. So we're locked pretty much now into the local self, and we don't really understand our connection to the non-local self. Did that just, okay. All right, so there is a local you, and there is a non-local you. The local self containing a local mind is always conscious or unconsciously seeking to connect to the non-local mind. Things happen, you want to go into prayer. You're trying to connect to this non-local mind, this thing we call God, okay? But we don't really totally understand what that is. You get what I'm saying? So therein is our struggle. I want to connect with God, but what is that really? I've heard all of these different definitions and descriptions and whatnot, but do I really know in my spirit what that is, okay? And another way of expressing this is that our human self is always longing to connect with our spiritual divine self. Now, to illustrate this, I'm going to use a fish in the ocean story that I've used as an analogy before, but I'm going to expand on this to help us understand this concept of the local versus non-local mind, or the local versus non-local self. So a fish lives and moves and has its being in the ocean. The water that the fish breathes into itself is local to the fish. So is the water that's immediately around the fish. But the total ocean is vast and extends far beyond the local space-time perception of the fish. Okay? The water that the fish breathes becomes part of the fish and still at the same time remains part of the vast expanse of ocean. So therefore, the fish is connected to every molecule in the entire ocean by way of the medium in which it lives and breathes and has its being. The fish is, in the grand scheme of things, has access to the local and non-local life force known as the ocean. All right? But to the fish, if you remember what we always say, if you ask the fish, where's the ocean, the fish would go, I don't know. So it's like asking us, where is God? We'll say, oh, God is all around me and in me, and because that's unity talking, right? But we don't really understand the divine connection to that. That's what we're striving for, okay? So, you know, it's the same with us. In Acts, you know, we know Acts 17:28, Paul said, in him we live and breathe and have our being. And with every breath we are taking in the life energy that God is, we are becoming part of our beingness. You know, Deepak, from a scientific standpoint, you've heard me say this before, says that every time we exhale, we actually exhale some of our cellular structure. And when we're inhaling cellular structure. So when we're all in one room, we walk out of here all one. Okay? So if there's somebody you don't be one with, hold your breath when you walk past them. So with every breath, again, we're taking in God energy. One of my meditations that I use, remember I showed some inhales and exhales. As I inhale, God is. As I exhale, I am. So I'm taking in God and letting some of myself out to make room for that. Remember, there was no more room in the inn for them. So we always have to be letting ourselves out so that we can have room for God to come in. Okay, that's one of the meditations I use. Inhale, God is. Exhale, I am. So the life, local life energy is often familiar to us. So local life energy, that's how the discussion goes when we talk with each other, greet each other. That's a local life energy. But we're, you know, we maintain mostly unaware of the potential of the non-local life energy that's constantly and continuously available to us. We're breathing in this life energy, but we don't understand the concept of it in the wholeness of our being. So however, we're always taking in and molding this life energy into our thought patterns according to the nature of our mind. So it's not that we're disconnected from the non-local life energy. Is that as we're taking it in, we can't decipher it from this little bit that we know about ourselves or this little bit that we know about life. Does that make sense? Okay? And, you know, as we live longer, I think we get a little bit more of a peek into the cosmic egg, you know, the crack in the cosmic egg of where there's a truth about me. It's a little aside. I don't know if anybody saw it on the internet yesterday. The oldest living married couple. You said it? He's 106, she's 105. They've been married 84 years, and they are both still healthy. So they have tapped into something. All right. So this idea is, you know, tapping into this force. We are tapping into the force, but becoming aware of the fact that we are tapping into this force. So as one mystic explains it, you are in a quantum state of flux created by your thoughts. You're in a quantum state of flux created by your thoughts. I read something in one of the books that said that our cellular structure is changing so rapidly that if you see somebody and you look at them, and then 6 months later you see them, it's not the same face you saw 6 months earlier. Because we're constantly changing. We're constantly in flux, all right? So you're a quantum state of flux created by your thoughts, meaning as this life energy of infinite potential enters our mind, we formulate it into the limited quantum state that we call our self and our life. So we're breathing in this infinite potential, and in this quantum state of mind, we bring it all the way down, we squeeze it all the way down to this is me, and this is my life. It's incredible, isn't it? Okay? So the life force or the life energy we take in comes from the vast, unlimited ocean of potential that God is, which means it has within it all the potential and all the possibilities that God is. However, our ego mind takes possession of that life force. It localizes it. So in essence, it is our unconscious modus operandi to reduce the life force to the level of our mind, our way of thinking and perceiving, instead of allowing the life force to raise us up to the level of God mind, the level of unlimited potential. So the way that works for me mechanically is stuff happens. I recognize that stuff is happening in my life, and then I try to disconnect from it. Because then I want to disconnect so that I can be lifted by a thought process that I know at this point in my life is going to come. But as long as I stay connected and worried about what is going on, I can't connect to that which I know I can connect to by just letting go of that. Did that make sense? Okay. So it is, for me, it's a mechanical process. I have to consciously think, I don't need to do that. I don't need to worry about that. I don't need to be involved in that. I need to disconnect. And it's not, yes, I know how to do it, but it's not always easy. I want you to understand that, okay? It's not always easy. So our way of thinking. So the key here is the mystic tells us that our greatest quest in life is to really understand the potential of this. Not the fact that you can, do yoga real great, or you can golf real great, or you can write wonderfully, or you can play a great instrument, or, you know what I'm saying? Not that. The true potential of this, when it is connected to non-local energy, then I can do what? All things. All right? And we've seen in history people who have done it. That's the thing. We've seen in history people who have done it, okay? So we have unconsciously created a barrier within our minds to the existence and the vast potential of the non-local mind, the mind we call God. So everything in our mind is restricted by our lack of understanding of the infinite nature of the life force that is behind every thought. We are consciously limited that which cannot really be limited. We've limited the unlimited in our thinking, because our mind will go, oh, this is the way I have to handle that. No. The way to handle it is to let go and let God. So one of my meditations is, as I'm inhaling and inhale, I let go, and as I exhale, I let God. I let go. I let God. All right? So those are the ways I approach these things that are happening in my life. So if we could truly grasp the reality of an infinite non-local concept of mind, we would understand in an instant that we cannot confine to who or what, cannot be defined to who or we are or what we know when we're experiencing a certain situation. If we could truly connect, we could say to ourselves, no, that's not who I am. That's who I normally am. But that's not who I really am. Okay? And the statement, I need to pray about it. I need to pray about it. Okay? Well, we'll say it different ways. I need to think about it. I need to pray about it. I need to go up by myself. We'll say it. Usually what that means is we need to worry about it. Okay? But the statement, pray about it, actually means to become open to the unlimited possibilities available to you from your connection to the non-local mind, the mind that is unaffected by what is happening in your life. You get it? See, that's the non-local mind. Non-local mind, you say, God, can you fix this? God is going, fix what? I don't see. What is the eyes of God are too pure to behold iniquity? I don't see what you see. I don't feel what you feel. Okay. Now, there is the Holy Spirit aspect of God that is that part of the Trinity that is within our being and knows how we feel, but is constantly working to bring us to another state of consciousness. Did everybody just catch that? Okay. So our local mind breeds the need for the familiar, that which fits neatly into our present perception of space and time. And herein lies a challenge between the local and non-local mind. The non-local mind that God is does not need familiarity in order to feel safe, and it does not need confinement to space-time in order to feel secure. Okay, we only feel safe and secure when what is occurring or is going to occur can be defined or confined in terms of certain space-time. So when you say to yourself, well, when I retire, I know I got enough money. when you can say that, then you feel what? Safe. Okay? Or, I know that I have my job is going to, whatever it is that we say to ourselves that make us feel comfortable. Okay? That's the way the local mind works. Okay? And we usually are, we're usually not comfortable in undefined space and undefined time. We're not comfortable in that. And not knowing who, what, when, where, and how is usually not an acceptable place for us because the possibilities are just too vast and too open. We don't like that. We want to know. Maybe it's just me. Now, Dr. Larry Darcy, in his book, Recovering the Soul, calls that being a spiritual agoraphobic. You like that? Okay. He says, like their counterparts who suffer from the psychological affliction of agoraphobia, the fear of open spaces, spiritual agoraphobics have a deep-seated fear of vast expanses. The infiniteness of time and space suggested by non-local mind. They feel safer when things are closed in, finite, local, such as a mind that is confined to the individual brain and body and a mind that stays put in the here and now. That's what makes us feel safe. But he also says, this is a mind that is without soul. A mind that's without soul. If you cannot be open and receptive to infinite possibilities, he's saying you're a spiritual agoraphobic. Right? And Dr. Darcy is suggesting that the need to confine your thinking to the limited nature of the localized mind is due to a conscious or unconscious feeling of being disconnected from your soul. The realm of soul is the non-local mind that God is. It is a mind that extends beyond our everyday survival-based thought routine. If we wake up in the morning, it's like, what do I need to do to survive today? We don't say it in those words, but that's what we're doing, okay? The non-localized mind is just open to infinite possibilities. Our intellect can't even grasp what that's about. Is everybody with me? Or maybe it's just me, I'm talking to myself. So one who is spiritually agoraphobic cannot grasp the vastness of God because of the fear of that which is beyond the comfort zone of that which is right here, right now. Okay? Don't tell me I'm going to be well. Yeah, I am well. But to be able to acknowledge I am well in the midst of challenge, physical challenge, that's the part that the localized mind battles with. It'll say, no, I am not well. I am struggling with this and that. You know, but what you're trying to get it to understand is that we're interdimensional. In this dimension, this space-time right here, what I'm experiencing. But I have the potential to shift to another dimension. In the book, The Isaiah Effect, I think I've told you this, Greg Braden, who is a earth scientist, he talked about experiments done in China where the doctors, some of you heard me talk about this, had a woman, she had a big, tumor, the size of a grapefruit, and the doctor got it, one doctor got it at her head and the other doctor got it at her feet, and they had the sonogram so you could see the tumor, and, had to have the doctors all up watching, in the grandstands. And while they were doing this, they helped this woman shift to another dimension, and you saw the tumor on the scanner shrink to nothing. That basically helped her to move to a dimension where that sickness did not exist. Now, even hearing that, we'll go, yeah, that was a bunch of crap. Yeah, nice story. Yeah, exactly. All right? But what he was saying is that there are groups in different parts of the world that are working with these concepts we're talking about at a much higher level. Okay? And so if you hear that, you become open, at least allows yourself to open to other possibilities than the possibilities that we know here. You know, even when you read about Eastern thought versus Western thought, you can see that Eastern thought is more open to those kinds of possibilities because they're not locked into all of the commercialization of Western thought. Okay? So it's sort of like being open to those dynamics. And this suggests, again, that, you know, every struggle we're having and the futile nature of these struggles are the result of being disconnected from our soul. Simply, we have forgotten who in truth we really are, So we're constantly fighting to establish and maintain some semblance of an identity within a confined space and time. We want to be able to tell people, this is who I am. You ever watch Sufi dancers? The first time I saw Sufi dancing, I was like, those people are out of their minds. You know, they're just whirling around and, you know, doing their thing. Or you ever watch whirling dervishes? Oh, powerful. Oh, just absolutely powerful. Pam and I were just, we were in Turkey, and we were just blown away by it. But then some of the people in our group were going, that was a waste of time just watching people spin around in a circle. What was that about? But you get the dynamic. You know, sometimes, you know, you're in a space where you can see the potentiality. Or one time we were watching a show, one of these detective shows, and they had a group of Muslims, and they were swaying back and forth and doing a chant that just took my breath away. You know? And so you get caught up in those things. And so there are folks that are doing things that we're talking about. It's natural to them. You know, it's natural to that process of moving to the next level of consciousness. And so, you know, many of us have given up and fallen into some form of addiction. You know, it's interesting. We will say, a person will say, I have an addiction. I'm an alcoholic. Or I'm a, you know, what's the thing with the new one that's out? Opioids. And, you know, they'll talk about being in those addictions. So we'll go, oh, yeah, I'm glad I don't have any addictions. Yeah. But every single one of us have fallen into some form of an addiction, often moving along a linear or declining path of substituting one addiction for another. You know, we'll say, okay, I got over that addiction, but it just moved us into another addiction. Okay? And others are successfully established an identity that they can live with, so they settle and stop growing spiritually. And all of this is the work of the local mind, the ego. And Jesus was trying to tell us that in order to overcome the cleverness of the ego, we need to quicken our faculty of wisdom. And thus the title, The Salvation in the Gospel of Wisdom. Wisdom is paramount to spiritual growth, not intelligence, wisdom. And this is why Jesus said, you must become wise as a serpent and innocent as doves. Now, Dr. Maurice Nicole, in his book, The New Man, says, to be wise as a serpent has a definition based in a Greek translation of the word. Instead of meaning to be wise as being clever or knowledgeable, it means being in one's right senses, having great presence of mind, having your wits about you. Okay? Does everybody kind of get that? Right? So the wisdom that's expressed in the Gospels is telling us that in order to stay on the spiritual path, we must be in our right mind. And we must maintain a great presence of mind. Because normally when stuff happens to us, we go all over the place. Okay? So presence of mind is you stay centered. Simply, like in last week's lessons, we talked about Buddha talked about you always want to stay in the middle path. The middle path is you may have a whole lot of anxiety and stuff going on inside of you, and there's a whole lot of stuff going on outside of you. But the middle path is you stay right in between those two dynamics where nothing is really happening. The middle path. Stay centered. Is that okay? So the middle path is where you choose to remain centered in Christ no matter what is occurring in your life. And again, saying centered in Christ, you know, without some interpretation or some understanding, what does it really mean to stay centered in Christ? Well, it's just explained, stay in the middle path, okay? And as you're wondering, you know, what does it mean to be in your right mind? Simply being in your right mind or sticking to the middle path is the ability to just be, say it with me, still, silent. It is consciousness without the constant jibber-jabber that goes on in our mind. How many people, when you meditate, is the jibber-jabber still going? You might have gotten it into the back, you know, the back, but it's back there somewhere, jibber-jabber, jibber-jabber, jibber-jabber. Right? And you're doing your mantra up front, but there it is. Right? And it's always being, you know, being in your right mind is being in your listening mind. So when stuff happens, staying in the middle path, presence of mind, staying centered in Christ, all of those things are just saying being open and listening. Listen for the divine guidance that you will receive, and you will receive it. How many people in here have received it? You know, we receive it all the time, but most of the time we go, oh, heck no, I ain't doing that. Right? And so it's just really being open to that and having the courage to follow what you hear. It's always being conscious of the presence of God as divine guidance. And not only is God present as divine guidance, but God is present as incredible comfort during those times when you are hurting. Okay? So in the book, The Yoga of Jesus, which is a really powerful book for you to read, he expresses it this way. Spiritual truth and wisdom are not found in any words of a priest or a preacher. Let me say it again. Spiritual truth and wisdom are not found in any words of a priest or preacher, but in the wilderness of inner silence. True religion lies within oneself, in the cave of stillness, in the cave of calm intuition, in the cave of the spiritual eye. Now, the spiritual eye, how many people have heard of the spiritual eye or the third eye? Okay. So, the third eye or spiritual eye is not physical. Okay. It's psychological. A very simple explanation is it is achieving the ability to see more clearly, which results in a great presence of mind. So, when your third eye starts to open, it's not that a hole is going to form in your forehead. Is that you get to a place where when stuff happens, you all of a sudden see it more clearly. You understand that the stuff that is happening has nothing to do with the stuff that is happening. Thank you, Bernadette. Exactly. The third eye creates the opportunity for you to shift from the local mind to the non-local mind. For you to be open and receptive to God's living spirit of truth. Okay? That's basically what's going on. So no matter what it is that's happening, it's always stuff that's trying to elevate our consciousness, trying to elevate our spirit and our soul. And one who's able to maintain a great presence of mind is able to remain in that middle path no matter what is occurring. That's the state of mind that we will receive our greatest guidance and our greatest inspiration. Okay. Is this stuff making sense on a practical level? You know, this is not about being inspirational. It's about practically how do I use this stuff every single day and everything that is happening. Okay, so our work basically is to wake up and discover our true self. To wake up and understand that the non-local self that we perceive ourselves to be when we look in the mirror is connected, the local self is connected to the non-local self, the infinite potential that God is. And we're always connected. The disconnection is an illusion. It's an illusion that our fear blinds us to believe that we're not connected to all that there is. Right? So I'm going to leave you with this affirmation to contemplate. Today my heart is without fear. Today my heart is without fear because I have implicit confidence in God's action through me, guiding me and directing me. I know that I am in partnership with the infinite, and I accept the action of infinite intelligence and what is creating the good that I am imagining. I'm now aware that the divine presence is not only close, it is not only where I am, it is also within me, and I live and breathe and have my being within it. Amen.